Precious blood of the Lamb. sing probably all night. We get too tired of singing that one. Amen.
Testimony, I guess. Up in Grantsburg, I was up there by myself one day, and as I was leaving the job, I was, you know, I turned the music on, I get praising, a little bit of worshiping, I get a little carried away, don't really pay attention to what's going on, and I saw this truck coming, and I had my window down, and I was looking at him, and it was a big dump truck, and I thought he was just gonna, I thought I heard his Jake break, it could have been the radio, I don't know. But he's coming along, and I just came right out in front of him, and he hit his brakes, and I saw some smoke all over the place, and I didn't even jump or get excited. I just put the truck in reverse and backed up. And so then he went by, and people were just looking, like, well, I guess it's my turn. So I drove on out, and I just, oh, thank God.
Amen. Praise the Lord for his protection.
Yeah.
In the harvest field, the ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much, and God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go. So small and little known, it is great if God is in it, and in love again is on. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go.
Forceful from these two over here. Girls, would you like to sing that first verse just by yourselves? Let's listen to you.
Crown. Thank you.
Darkness.
it's well with your soul. Turn to you, Lord, and see those things that are really important. Lord, to see your strength and your majesty and your might and power. Thank you, Lord, that when we look at you, we can see things of eternal nature. Hallelujah.
Some of the examples that you gave of Mary Hart with you like a medicine, I love that scripture. But, you know, when you're reading this or singing this hymn, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows go, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say it is well with my soul. And it's you were talking about our countenance and how joy should be in our lives. And it really struck me how the joy that we do have in the Lord is a strength that the world does not have. And when sorrows like sea billows roll, we have a strength that we can stand. stand up and say, praise the Lord. Even though there's a death in our family or a terrible tragedy in our life, we can still stand up and say, praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't have to lean on my strength because I don't have it.
That's right.
But I can lean on the joy of the Lord that He gives me. And I can be strong in that. And I thought, man, what a testimony to the world. I mean, I love your descriptions and stuff and how our countenance should be like that. And it just, it sits so true that even in those times, our countenance should still bear the witness of the Lord's strength in our lives.
That's true. That's
and
good.
The joy of the Lord.
That's true. Very good. Yeah, I came across that scripture in my study. You have to draw the line somewhere. There are so many scriptures.
That just kept rolling around in my head all morning when you were talking. And yes, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yes, He is.
And then it came to me like, yes, the joy of the Lord is my strength when things go wrong, when we have persecution, when we enter into the suffering of Christ.
Yes.
He looked at the cross, despising the shame, but He looked at it with joy. Because He was strong through God.
That's right.
Wow.
The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you for sharing that. Amen.
Amazing.
John 17:17. I used this as a text a few weeks ago and focused on the Word of God. I'm not focusing on the Word of God so much tonight as I am the truth. We're going to look at truth versus deception. Truth or truthfulness versus deception. There are so many deceptions out there today. Not only in the world, but in the church. Much deception. And the thing that's going to take us through the deception is truth. God's truth or truthfulness. John 17:17 says, sanctify them. Sanctification has to do with our daily walk. Our daily walk needs to be cleansed. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The way we remain pure and clean and holy before God is by being sanctified, and we're sanctified through the truth of God's word. Father, we ask your blessing upon this word tonight, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I received this warning through email. It says, if you receive an email entitled Bad Times, delete it immediately. It is nasty. It will not only erase everything on your hard drive, but it will also delete anything on disk within 20 feet of your computer. It demagnetizes the strips on all your credit cards. It reprograms your ATM access code and messes up the tracking on your VCR. It uses subspace field harmonics to scratch any CDs you attempt to play. It will recalibrate your refrigerator's coolness settings so all your ice cream melts and your milk curdles. It will program your phone auto dial to call only your mother-in-law's number. This virus will mix antifreeze into your fish tank. It will replace your shampoo with Nair and Nair with Rogaine. It will rewrite your backup files, changing all your active verbs to passive tense and incorporating undetectable misspellings, which grossly change the interpretations of key sentences. And perhaps, worst of all, it will remove the forbidden tags from your mattresses and pillows, so warn as many people as you can. Well, when I first read that warning, I was getting pretty concerned until I got to the part where it would scratch my CDs and then I knew I'd been had. It was pretty amusing, but sometimes faulty warnings can be deadly. Not just funny, but they can be deadly. I think of all the church people who are continually told that there is no heaven or hell, people who are constantly told that this world is all that there is, or that you can just do anything that you want any time, and God will not care. Those are faulty messages. Those are faulty messages. There's an eternity coming right smack at the end of your life. And you will not have an intermediate place to work things out when you die. The Bible says that every person will die once, and after that, they will give account of their life. They are there to meet God. And that warning is true, and it's not very funny. And so tonight, I would like to talk to you about truth versus deception. Truthfulness is communicating by life and word what is genuine and accurate. One of the Hebrew words for truth is emeth. It means stability, certainty, right, sure. It's from the word amen, which means to build up or support, to foster as a parent or nurse, to be firm or faithful, permanent, steadfast, verified. When Jesus wanted to emphasize a truth, he often said the word verily twice. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. Now, there are a number of sources of truth. These are the sources of truth. These are the sources that we go to find truth. First of all, God. We go to God to find truth because God is truth. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, he is a God of truth and without iniquity. God will never misrepresent the truth just to satisfy his own will or desires. God will never manipulate the truth. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Jesus is truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, you know this scripture, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit is truth. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us that the Spirit is truth. So we have the Trinity involved in the truth, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God's word is truth. The text that we read tonight, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's law, which is a part of his word, is also truth. Psalm 119, verse 142, thy law is the truth. And 119, verse 151, all thy commandments are truth. And then the gospel is truth. That part of the Word of God that we know to be the good news, the gospel, is the truth. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not. It's the truth. Colossians 1, 5 and 6, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it did also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew that the grace of God, and knew the grace of God in truth. So those are our main sources for truth. When we want to find truth, where do we go? We go to God. We go to Jesus. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We look at the law of God, the commandments of God. We search out the gospel. But what does truth do? What does truth do? There is power in truth because it is the very essence of God. And it's the means by which he carries out his work in this world. Truth is the foundation upon which anything is to be built. Anything which stands is built upon the truth. If it's not built on the truth, if it's built on something that is false, it will not stand. It can only stand on the truth. We sang a couple songs tonight about standing on the rock, standing on Jesus. He is our hope. He is our truth. Oswald Chambers said, no man ever puts a stumbling block in the way of others by telling them the truth. Never be ashamed of the truth. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Never be ashamed to stand up and rightly proclaim or witness them to somebody the word or the gospel of truth. Well, here's some things that truth does. First of all, truth brings us into Christ. Truth brings us into Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Truth brings us to Christ. Truth also brings us to the light. John 3:21, that but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And truth purifies our souls. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. We keep ourselves pure. We keep our souls pure, our mind, our will, and our emotions pure or true by purifying our souls in speaking the truth and obeying the truth. Truth frees us, John chapter 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Every lie is another link in the chain around our souls. Every lie is like another link in that chain, and it goes around our souls, and it binds us. But the truth breaks the chain. The truth sets us free. Telling a lie is like pounding a nail in the wall of one's character. Telling the truth will remove the nail, but there's still a hole where that nail went in. It removes the nail, but it leaves the mark. And so we don't ever want to get started even telling one lie because it damages one's character. We might be able to tell the truth and remove the nail, but there will still be a mark. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Saying whatever comes to your mind is not necessarily truthfulness, but it's a lack of discretion. You see, we don't have to tell everything that we know. We have to be discreet when we talk to others. We are to bring every thought, because the thought's going to come out of our mouth, probably. We have to bring those thoughts captive, make them obedient to Christ, and then speak the truth. In the conflict between good and evil, truth is the weapon that wins the war. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." And then truth leads us in the right way. Psalm 43 and verse 3, "O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me." If you follow truth, you'll always be led in the right way. If you follow something which is false, or if you follow something that has any hint of deception in it, you're going down the wrong way. You're going down the wrong path. Always follow the road of truth. You can't go wrong if you follow the road of truth. Truth leads us in the right way. Truth allows us to worship God. I just realized that as I was meditating on this verse this week. John 4, 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You know what that verse is saying? You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that those that are closest to the truth are closest to God. Those that are closest to the truth are closest to God. So those that have no deception, no guile, but are honest, transparent, and truthful are the ones that the Father is looking for to worship him, because they are the ones that are closest to his heart. Truth allows us to worship God. Truth cleanses us from iniquity. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Lust and addiction holds many people in bondage. The lust and addictions that people have today, they come from a spirit of uncleanness. There are really three steps, I think, in breaking these kind of bondages. First of all, you have to cry out to God for mercy. Psalm 50 and verse 15, David said, "And call upon me in the day of trouble," or God said this, "call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." So if there's an addiction in your life, or if you know somebody with an addiction, tell them the first thing that they need to do is cry out to God for mercy. The second thing they need to do is confess and repent of that thing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the third thing is to fill our hearts with God's truth and meditate on it day and night. I like the counsel that one man gave me one time. He said, it's not enough just to take down the wrong strongholds, the false strongholds. It's not enough just to tear those down. In place of those, you have to build towers of truth. You just don't take away a bad habit, you replace it with a good habit. Fill our hearts with God's truth. Meditate on that truth day and night. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you know that we have to speak the word? We have to speak the truth in our hearts before we can speak it with our mouths. And thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And in Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David, he said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then he gives the answer. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So if you want to dwell in the place where God dwells, if you want to be in the presence of God, if you want to be in that holy tabernacle and live in that holy hill, you have to walk uprightly and work righteousness, but you have to speak the truth in your heart, and truth has to be spoken in the heart before it can be spoken with the mouth. Now, with lust and addiction, we also may need to acknowledge the iniquities of our forefathers, regain surrendered ground, ask God to take back the ground that we surrendered and that our forefathers surrendered, and then engage in serious prayer and fasting. When the disciples were unable to deliver a boy from an unclean spirit, they asked Jesus, why? Jesus, why couldn't we deliver this boy? We prayed for him. We tried to cast that demon off, but he wouldn't go. He wouldn't listen to us. And when you come along, you just speak the word and he's delivered. Why? Why could you do it and not us? You remember what Jesus said? Jesus replied in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. Some of the modern translations make a gross omission here. They leave out and fasting. They said this comes out just by prayer, but I want you to know that fasting is also a necessary means in order to drive out an unclean spirit. Kind only goes out through prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you have a lust or you have an addiction or if you know of somebody that does, that they're demon-possessed. But I believe that the same principle applies here. For those who are oppressed by the devil in lusts and addictions. And then truth preserves leaders. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. I thought about that and I thought, wait a minute. The king. Isn't the king known for his justice? But it doesn't say that the throne is preserved by justice. It's not that the throne is not established by truth and justice, but the throne is established by truth and mercy. Right? That's what it says. Truth and mercy. When people violate truth, it's natural to be harsh. But loyalty is built when a leader teaches truth and demonstrates mercy. Fathers, if you want to get in your home, I know it's time, so you need to exercise some justice, but it's also necessary for you, and you will establish your throne, your leadership in the home, when you are shown to be a person of truth and mercy, and you speak the truth in love. No, not only should we speak the truth, but our intentions should be truthful. People should be able to read our true intentions by the many ways that we communicate, speech is just one of the many ways we communicate a message. How can we learn truth? How can we learn truth? We naturally tend to accept false ideas because the ways of death appeal to our human reasoning. Twice the scripture says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's easy to believe lies. It's so easy to believe lies. Lies come from Satan, though. He is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And if we reject truth, we will believe a lie. And I've seen this happen over and over and over again. If people reject truth, they start believing lies. And that's why you should be very careful not to reject truth. However it comes to you, don't reject truth. You know, truth comes a lot of times, it's negative. Truth comes and it's something we don't like to hear. I might be preaching away, or somebody might be teaching you, or something like that. And it requires change in our life, and it's negative, and we don't like it. But instead of rejecting that truth, we need to be open to it and consider the possibility that what the person is saying might be true, because if we just automatically reject the truth, we're going to start believing the lies of Satan in those areas. To learn truth, we need initiative and we need diligence in these areas. If you want to overcome deception and learn truth, you need to be diligent in the following areas. First of all, you need to fill your soul with truth. Fill your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. Fill it with truth. James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And then you need to study the meaning of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, the Bible's like a sword. It's a two-edged sword. And if you don't handle it correctly, you can hurt yourself. You can cut yourself. People have hurt themselves. They've harmed themselves with the Bible. They take only portions that they want to believe. They throw out the rest, and they wind up cutting themselves and hurting themselves over God's word. You need to study it and rightly divide it so that you're not ashamed. But you are a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. And then you need to be diligent to learn to answer with truth. Learn to answer with truth. Proverbs 22, 17 through 21. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. You know how easy it is to tell a lie? And then after you tell a lie, you have to tell another lie to cover up the first lie. And you just have to keep lying and lying and lying and lying. But instead, answer with the truth. And then number four, you need to be diligent to walk in fellowship with others. If you want to learn the truth, walk in fellowship with others. I have had many people show me things where I was deceived. But because of what they had learned, I was able to experience truth in certain matters. We need to learn and walk in fellowship with others. Not one single person has a handle on all truth. It's like we talked about this morning. Iron sharpens iron. There are some areas that God has taught you great truths that you can teach me. There are other areas where hopefully I have learned truths that I can teach you. We need that fellowship with each other to sharpen each other and present the truth one to another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 3, 16 through 24, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Be diligent to design good works. Be diligent to design good works. Proverbs 14:22. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So be so busy doing right things, good things, that you don't have time to err by devising evil. And then be diligent to test the Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a great chance of deception. Many false prophets, not just a few, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And just finally, here's some things to be aware of. Be aware of following these particular people so that you are not deceived. False prophets, we talked about them. Jesus also said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So they will appear to be sheep. They will appear to be on the Lord's side. On the outside, they will look good. They might even say some of the right things. But inwardly, they're not sheep at all. They're wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. You have to be aware of them. Jesus said that they are false prophets. And then false Christs. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Watch for false Christs. And watch for truthfulness in the area of the miraculous, even. Signs and wonders. Because someday, and probably even today, the spirit of Antichrist is at work, and there are false Christs performing lying, false signs and wonders. You can't go just because it's a miracle, just because it might seem as a wonder. Don't necessarily take that as truth and as a move of God. False apostles, 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. False teachers, 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You know what a heresy is? A heresy is just a truth that has been taken too far. There's a measure of truth in that heresy. It's like Satan. He quoted scripture to Jesus, but he didn't quote the whole scripture, did he? But there was a portion of truth in what he had to say. Heresies are truth that have been taken to an extreme, truth out of balance. These heresies even deny the Lord that bought them. And consequently, they'll bring upon themselves swift destruction. False brethren, number 5. Beware of false brethren. There are people that may even be in our congregation. Let's pray that that's not the case, but there may be even people here who we think are believers, but they are false brethren. I don't know of any, so you can rest at ease. But I have been in churches where I knew that there were false brethren. 2 Corinthians 11:26, and journeyings often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You know what Paul is saying there? He said, I've had a lot of perils. You know, I've been robbed. I've been in peril by the heathen. He had cities against him, rioting against him, stoning him. He had perils in the sea where they were shipwrecked. He said it was also, he puts in the same category, the same group, I've had perils among false brethren. He testified many times that there were people that tried to do him harm. Beware of false brethren. Beware of false accusers. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, without natural affection, truth-speakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. False accusers. I would just encourage you to be loyal one to another. Those that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And one of the ways that we suffer persecution is people accuse us falsely of things. And you know what usually happens when a brother is accused of something? Everybody just kind of steps back and they wait to see what's going to happen. I would encourage you to stand by that brother or that sister. If you know them, you use that difficult time to demonstrate your commitment to them because they need you at those times. They need your loyalty. They need your support. They need your love. They need your acceptance. Don't walk away from them. Realize that there will be false accusers. Be warned of that. And then false witnesses. There was even false witnesses against Jesus. Matthew 26, 60, they found none. They found no witnesses. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And that the last came two false witnesses. I'd like to spend just a little bit of time on this tonight. False witness or false testimony. False testimony is the unexpected enemy of the truth. This is probably one of the areas today where there is a lot of danger. We just accept what somebody has to say in regards to a testimony. But many times the testimony, if it's false, can be an enemy of the truth. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The purpose of a testimony is to make somebody who is simple wise. Now, when I say simple, I don't mean that they're a dummy, okay? I don't mean they're stupid or anything like that. It's just that they don't have understanding in a certain area. We're all simple in some areas. We just don't have understanding in all things. So we're simple in some ways. The scripture stories are testimonies. The story of Joseph and the story of Daniel, stories of David, they are testimonies in scripture. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. There's a man who had gallbladder surgery, and he then had an out-of-the-body experience. And he gave this testimony on national television some years ago. That testimony confused or deceived people who heard it. The people who did not know the Word of God were confused and probably deceived by that man's testimony. There were four main points in his testimony that were cause for great concern. Number one, he said there was no judgment for sin. He said that he experienced self-judgment. But we know the scriptures say that Jesus is the judge. And we know that everyone will be judged. We know that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But scriptures tell us that. But this man said, there is no judgment for sin other than your own self-judgment. He also received a universal knowledge of creation. And he said that all that has been and is going to happen, He already knew. He knew about that now. He had complete knowledge. That's not what the Bible says. Sounds like Hindu mysticism to me. Number three, he had no more fear of death. That is dangerous when people who are not Christians no longer fear death. The Holy Spirit uses the fear of death to bring them to salvation many times. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And the fourth thing about his testimony that was a big concern was he didn't notice but only one thing about heaven and nothing about hell. I want you to know that you cannot trust that man's testimony. It is a false witness. It was a false testimony. You can't trust the OBE, but you can trust the BIBLE. And you teach the simple with a testimony. Tell them a story. And if you want to, you know, that's why personal testimonies, personal stories are so powerful. Testimonies can be a powerful thing because they make simple people wise. But if the testimony is perverted, then what happens? It leads people astray, right? It leads the simple down the wrong way. It leads them astray. Our testimonies need to have a one-word definition that is sure. A sure testimony is one that can be believed and trusted. The first occurrence for the word sure is in Genesis 15:6, and it's not translated sure, it's translated believed. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed. That's Abraham. Believed in the Lord. It was a sure thing what Abraham did as far as believing in the Lord. Consider these verses. Psalm 93 and verse 5. The testimonies, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 23. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Anybody want to try to, what does that mean, George? I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place.
Studying the sheetrock, you got to get it in a stud or backing of some kind. It's got to be in a solid place.
Okay.
Otherwise, it'll just wobble around and fall out.
All right, so that's...
You can't put a nail through a window and expect to hang something on. It's not solid.
All right. So that sure or that strong place, secure place, is the sure place.
John 21:24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Sure. Bible testimonies are things that you can build your life on. When you read the testimonies, when you read the stories from the Bible, you can build your life on those. But testimonies, they can be either positive or negative. If I mention David and Goliath, you immediately have the story come to your mind. That is a positive testimony. David went out and conquered Goliath, God's enemy. If I mention David and Bathsheba, we have a negative image come to our mind. The story shows sin and that the consequences of sin are fearful and sometimes enduring. Now, both of those testimonies are sure. They were right. There's something that we can learn from. They're both true. Okay? One was a positive testimony, one was a negative testimony, but they're both sure. I'd like to mention a verse here. It's in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16. It says, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame." A prudent or a wise man covereth shame. If you have dealt with things and they are in the past, then don't talk about the details of those sinful things. I mean, you can tell, generally speaking, what happened, but don't go into detail. Because a wise man covers those things that are shameful to him or her. So giving a testimony is a serious undertaking because people are going to build their lives on our testimonies. The thing that you want to work toward is a positive, sure testimony. Testimonies come out in what you do as well as what you say. In Exodus 16:34, it says, "And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but this verse and concerns the tabernacle, and more precisely, the Ark of the Covenant, and in particular, the things that were kept in that ark. This verse and other verses show us that it is more than what you speak. It's the objects that determine your testimony. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." The law, the testimony, they're the same thing. Our testimony will never contradict God's word. In fact, there are two questions that we should ask whenever we hear a testimony. Whenever somebody gives you a testimony, think of these two questions. Number one, is there any scripture that supports this? Is there any scripture that supports this? Number two, is there any scripture that challenges this? We should ask ourselves those two questions. We cannot just accept a testimony. It has to be sure. It might be positive and negative, might be negative, but it has to be sure. It has to be right. It has to be true. And I've just had people that would never question somebody's testimony or an experience. You have to. You have to question it. In light of God's word, you have to question. Is there any scripture that supports this, or is there any scripture that contradicts this? What if everybody built their lives around your testimony? That's why we need a sure testimony. We've talked a lot lately about iron sharpening iron, or people following us. We're leaders. We lead people. We have an impact on people's lives. People are watching. What if everybody built their life around your testimony? How important is a testimony anyway? Consider Revelation 12:11. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Testimony is a powerful thing. Make sure that yours is sure. There is a river of lies and deception out there today, not only in the world, but in the church. It's God's truth, it's God's truthfulness that will get us across, bring us to safety. "Sanctify them," Jesus said, "through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Can I have your head bowed and your eyes closed this evening? Giving you a lot of information tonight. We found the sources of truth. We found out what truth does. A number of things that truth does. We found out how we can learn the truth. And we've discovered some things that we need to be aware of as far as deception or untruth is concerned. I have made it a practice of mine to ever so often pray this. Heavenly Father, I ask that if I am deceived about anything, I pray that you would open my eyes and show me the truth. And I wonder if you would do that right now, right where you're at. Heavenly Father, if I am deceived about anything, would you please open my eyes and show me the truth? Ever since I prayed that the first time, God has been showing me, God showed me immediately some things that I was deceived about. If you pray that honestly, I believe that God will show you. If you are deceived, he will show you. He wants you to walk in the truth. It's not his will that any of us be deceived or believe lies. He wants us all to know the truth because the truth sets us free. The more truth we have, the more freedom we have. The more truthful we are, the more godlike we are, so that we will be able to worship him. We will be closer to him. If you're making that prayer tonight, Lord, if I am deceived about anything, would you open my eyes and show me the truth? Would you just raise your hand up and down? Amen. Amen. Father, once again, I make that my prayer. If I am deceived about anything, I pray that you would open my eyes and show me the truth. Lord, help us then to follow that truth, no matter what it may cost us. Lord, we can never go wrong if we follow the path of truth. Lord, help us to continue to walk in the light as you are in the light, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.